welcome to the Southington Christian Church podcast. My name is Pastor Josh, and what you're about to hear is the Sunday sit-down. The first portion of this podcast is Pastor Dan's message this past Sunday titled Run Away. It's part of his four-week sermon series on Jonah. In the second half of this podcast, you will hear Pastor Dan and I sit down as I pose him questions about his sermon so that we can dig deeper into the lesson. Coming up at SCC on August 4th, we have Shakespeare in the Park from 5 to 8 p.m. This will be an event in which we will have a cornhole tournament, so make sure to sign up with your team and even your team name. There will also be hot dogs, ice cream, crafts for kids, and to end the evening, we will have a performance by the youth group on the play Hamlet. But it's got a funny little spin to it that I recommend coming to see. It's very funny. I think you guys will enjoy it. So come on out, enjoy the community, and enjoy the community park. And I hope you enjoy this podcast.
We are working through Jonah in July. So that means you get four wonderful Sundays of this really crazy and exciting prophet. So we're just going to jump right in. We're going to start with chapter 1 of Jonah, and we're just going to read the first three verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Nineveh. Just the name would strike fear into the hearts of the original audience. Now, for us, well over 2,000 years removed from this writing, Nineveh doesn't do much for us. It's just a weird word, disconnected from the historical people of that time. But for those reading this story over 2,000 years ago, Nineveh would carry the weight of words and places we know in our time. Nazis in Berlin, Soviets in Moscow, ISIS in Iraq and Syria. Just the thought of these people groups in these places may make us shudder. It might make us think of great evil. After all, unspeakable atrocities happened because of these people. So for the Hebrew person in biblical times, Nineveh, the great city of the Assyrian Empire, brought to mind terrible evil like the Nazis may for us. The Assyrian Empire is one of the biggest, baddest empires in the ancient world, ranking right up there with Babylon and Rome. And this place, Nineveh, is exactly where God calls Jonah to go. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, to call out against their evil, for it's come up before God. See, God didn't want their evil to continue and plague the world. So he called Jonah, a prophet of the Lord, to carry this message, to go where no sane Hebrew would dare go. Wow. What a job. And so Jonah rose and he fled, right? He packed up. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, the exact opposite direction. He paid his fare as a passenger on a ship to go as far away from Nineveh and God as he could. Because there's no way on earth that Jonah would go to Nineveh. What? Was God crazy? Did God think that a group of people so evil as the Ninevites would listen to an obscure prophet from Israel? Not a chance. These guys, they'd be more likely to torture him for fun than they would to listen to him, much less repent of their evil and turn to God. Why would they turn away from their pagan gods, who, if we're being honest, seem to be granting them some great power in the world? and then turn towards Yahweh in a God from a small group of people who had their best days well behind them when people like Solomon ruled. No, there was no hope for a people like the Ninevites. They were simply far too gone. And so Jonah did what seemed natural to him. He fled. Run away from Nineveh and run away from God. So let's turn back to the text now and see just how well that worked for old Jonah. In Jonah 4, 1, 4 through 6, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" It seems Jonah wasn't too familiar with the psalm that we read this morning. The psalmist wrote, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Jonah certainly tried the last one, settling down on the far side of the sea. You know, I hear Tarshish was very nice that time of year, but even there, even in Tarshish, as far away from his job as he could imagine, God was guiding him. And so God hurled a great wind upon the sea, creating a powerful storm that was threatening to break the ship apart. And the mariners, the sailors, they tried everything. They prayed to their own gods, threw cargo off the ship. I mean, these are veteran, seafaring men. If they're panicking, you know it's bad. Nothing was working. But the whole time, Jonah, he's just tucked away, sleeping. He was missing the whole show. God's grand display to get Jonah's attention wasn't working because Jonah was totally shut off, fast asleep. But fear not. The trusted captain took notice, and he roused Jonah. "Get up, man. Do something to help. Call out to your God. Maybe your God will give a thought to us so we don't die. Sleeping time is over. It's time to act. There's no more running." So now let's pick up at verse 7, finish out the chapter just to see how they figure out who the culprit was. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then he said to them, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The irony here is that while Jonah was trying to avoid the great evil of Nineveh, he brought great evil upon these poor sailors. And so they cast lots to figure out which one of them was responsible for this great evil that had fallen on them that day. And of course, it fell on Jonah. So naturally, they questioned him. What did you do? The question, really, though, should have been, what didn't you do? Because, of course, that was the issue. Jonah didn't obey God. Jonah didn't go where he was sent. And now they were all suffering because of it. The only solution was to throw Jonah into the sea. Just as God threw a violent wind upon the waters to create this storm, the only way to calm it was to throw Jonah in. But the sailors, right, they're not satisfied to just throw a passenger in the sea so easily. And they tried again and again to row back to the shore so that they might save themselves and Jonah. But again, no progress. The storm, it raged on. So with one final plea to God, they begged not to be condemned for the sure death of Jonah. They would have done anything else, had it worked, to avoid sentencing Jonah to a cold death in the depths. But there was no other way. So they picked him up and they threw him in, and the sea calmed. And just then, a great fish came up from the depths and swallowed Jonah. You see, when God calls us, it's often difficult. Last week, we talked about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his crucifixion, wrestling with God. He knew what was before him, and of course, he didn't want to go through with it. But there was no other way. And so, the human will of Christ submitted to the divine will. It's a beautiful moment of obedience and a perfect example for us to try to follow through the power of the Spirit. And in many ways, Jonah's the same. He's called to an equally difficult task. He's supposed to speak against the baddest of the bad guys, Nineveh. He can imagine the pain and the suffering that he will face. He knows that prophets often face terrible ends. And he, like Jesus, wants no part of it. But unlike Jesus, he gets as far away from the situation as possible. Where Jesus stays and grapples with the divine will, Jonah disengages and flees. It is in many ways a painful story. For no other reason, it's because it's actually easy to side with Jonah. His decision actually makes sense. He sees that this likely won't go well for him if he obeys. But he also doesn't want to go to Nineveh, probably because they're just terrible people. They don't deserve forgiveness. They don't deserve mercy. They deserve judgment. They don't deserve a warning. They deserve swift action. Part of the reason Jonah resists God so much is that he knows God is patient and merciful. He knows God is a kind and loving God who holds out hope for sinful humanity. And Jesus, of course, being God, knew this too. So Jesus, when he was going on to die for those who are hostile to God, he knew that the Romans, that the hard-hearted Jews and Gentiles alike, would actually turn to God because of what he was doing. Jesus even prayed as he was being killed, "Father, forgive them." Jesus continued on down his path of suffering, not just for his friends who abandoned him, but for his enemies who were killing and taunting him. How? How could he do that? Because Jonah, he couldn't. He couldn't go on to bring God's word to the Ninevites, because if even one turned to God, that'd be one person who didn't deserve it. And that makes sense. That's so human of Jonah. If we as a people, or me as a person, can't be exalted, then we at least want our enemies to suffer too. If Israel was going to be judged and eventually exiled, which they were, then at least let Nineveh go down with them. This makes sense. But God's kingdom, it doesn't make sense. God's kingdom is for the good guys and the bad guys. God's kingdom opens its gates to any and all, not because they deserve it, but because of God's abundant grace and mercy. God's kingdom doesn't hold our past against us, but simply asks us to follow and obey. Come as you are. Leave the path of destruction, no matter how far down it you are, and enjoy the life given to you. God's kingdom forgives the unforgivable, loves the unlovable. It just doesn't make sense. And so, for us, we are left with two examples, Jonah and Jesus. As God calls us to love the unlovable and reach those who are scary and, in our eyes, evil, we have a choice. Be like Jonah or be like Jesus. And honestly, it feels easier to be like Jonah. It feels easier to just run. If God called us to go to the Middle East and minister to members of ISIS, it would feel easier to just run away. If God called us to share God's love with refugees from another country, it would feel easier to just run away. If God called us to reach across the political aisle and love Republicans if we're Democrat, and Democrats if we're Republican, it would feel easier to just run away. If God called us to love people at an abortion clinic, it would feel easier to just run away. But hear this. You can run away. You can be like Jonah. Go off to your Tarshish. Avoid God as best you can. But think. Think about all the people that would suffer because of it. When God calls us to obey and we don't, we aren't the only ones that miss out. We're not the only ones that are deficient. The whole body of Christ is deficient. Because now, someone else has to pick up your slack. The people you were sent to love are missing out because maybe you were the one who could speak God's love to them in a meaningful way. And just like the sailors in the story, we're left sitting around asking, on whose account has this great evil come upon us? When we run away, great evil comes upon this world. You see, it's easy to blame the troubles of the world on the devil, but we do a pretty good job of messing things up on our own. When the church doesn't live like Christ, runs away from our call to love like Christ, and reach others with the good news, the whole world, the people, and the earth itself suffer. God has sent plenty of storms to get our attention. But I fear that as the body of Christ, we're too often asleep in the ship, not even aware that we've caused such trouble. Let us wake up and hear where God is calling us to go. Repent, which simply means turn around. Let us be faithful to the God who has been so faithful to us. Instead of Jonah, let us be like Christ. Yeah, it's going to be hard for us. Nineveh is scary and dangerous. And we might not make it back. But that's okay. Because we are going where God has called us. And who knows who we may reach. The hardest heart can be turned with a simple act of love. The most rebellious sinner can be turned with the good news. You were at one time hostile to God, and look where you are now. You are in the body of Christ. Now it's your turn to pay it back. Step out. Face the world in front of you, not with anger and hate and fear in your heart, but with love and with peace, so that Christ may shine through you to people who need that kind of good news. Please, don't run away.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to the question portion of the Sunday sit-down. I'm sitting alongside Pastor Dan. You're not going to say
no,
hi,
I'm just not even going to acknowledge that.
Okay. And we are going to... Well, I'm going to pose some questions to Dan about his sermon, Runaway. It's part of his Jonah series. What I like to do here is I serve as you guys. I come up with questions after I listen to the sermon, in which I want to get Dan to kind of talk about his sermon at greater lengths, greater detail, so we can learn.
Yeah.
So let's get right into it.
I love it.
The first question is, what is your favorite aspect of this sermon?
Yeah. So probably my favorite part would have to be, so the week before, July 1, did a message on Jesus in Gethsemane and just, you know, struggling with the idea of going to the cross. So what I like to do in this sermon was to kind of bounce back and forth between Jesus and his example of obedience and Jonah's example of disobedience. And I think, I hope it worked pretty well bouncing back between the two, because we really do get a stark contrast between them, that Jesus is the one that kind of faithfully goes on to his fate, whereas Jonah, he runs away and you know, eventually a fish eats him, right? And it's kind of this wild story.
Right.
And I think kind of by pairing them up together, I think we could just get to really kind of see, you know, where Jonah might need some help. So I think that was my favorite part, just kind of playing with those two characters and bouncing them off each other.
Yeah, when you hold those two stories kind of in contrast to each other, Jonah's story gets more ridiculous.
Yeah, it's crazy.
It just like it adds on to another layer, like another layer continually adds on to become like way more over the top.
Oh, exactly.
As the story is happening.
Yeah, no, I think that's a great point. That yeah, it really does highlight the levels that Jonah goes to get out of
to get
what
out
he's
of
supposed
it.
To do.
Every time he doesn't do the thing he's supposed to do, a more ridiculous thing happens.
Yeah. It's
until
great.
You know, obviously we get a fish.
Until he gets eaten by a fish, which
exactly.
is also pretty ridiculous.
Very ridiculous. So that leads me into question number two. I think there's a verse there that says the Lord appointed a great fish, which by the way, great verse.
It's awesome.
Appointed a great fish.
Yeah.
That's a funny,
like how many
funny
fish
wording.
Have been appointed?
Not many.
Probably not many.
No.
But that one was.
That one was appointed the role of eating Jonah.
Eating Jonah.
So to you, what is the role of the fish in this story?
Yeah.
And also, I guess, you know, a side question, if you have anything here. Is there a significance to the fish throughout Scripture?
Yeah. No, I think that's a really great question, because the fish is kind of hard, and I'm going to try to get into it a little bit next week, actually. So,
okay.
You know, please show up,
so
check in next week. So I'm not going to completely answer it now.
Spoiler alert type
but,
stuff, yeah.
To answer it for our purposes today, I think the fish actually kind of works as a sanctuary, a saving place for Jonah, which sounds weird, right? I mean, he's getting eaten by a fish. Like, no one thinks of that as kind of like a salvation moment, but it's kind of exactly what it is, right? You know, otherwise Jonah's sure to die. And the fish, it kind of actually works as an unexpected saving grace for Jonah. So again, without going too much into next week's sermon, I think that's where we can kind of see the fish. Is the fish is a grace from God, a gift from God that actually kind of saves Jonah.
For sure.
Which is super cool.
This is a funny thing to say, because it is a fish eating a human.
Yeah.
But I've always kind of consider it Jonah's reality check, which is funny.
Yeah.
It's a reality check. in this, but also it's not.
Yeah.
Not many people get to, you know, be eaten by a fish for them. It's a wake up call.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a wake up call for sure. Where it's like, okay.
Yeah.
You're right. It's a sanctuary. It's a moment where kind of, for me, it's the silence of it, right?
Yeah.
The solitude of it.
That's right.
That would make you go, okay, obviously what I'm trying to do in my life is not working.
Yeah.
And so we have to figure out where
to go
from here.
Yeah. That is an ultimate confrontation with,
yes,
with his disobedience. Yeah.
For sure.
Yeah, absolutely.
All right. So question number three.
Yeah.
What do the sailors represent in this story?
Yeah, so the sailors, and then later on, even like the Ninevites into the story, again, don't want to ruin too much, but they're in many ways the others,
mm-hmm,
in the world, right? So if we are evangelical Christians, right, they're anything but
evangelical Christians,
yeah, right? You know, they're the outside world. They're the people, you know, that don't really look like us or think like us. And so for this story, kind of the way that they work is they get to kind of be the good guys in many ways, right? They're the ones that kind of help Jonah come to grips with the situation. The captain is the one that wakes up Jonah, which, you know, we kind of talk about a little bit, the importance of waking up. And, you know, they do everything in their power not to, you know, give Jonah the death that he thinks he deserves or
right,
thinks that will kind of save the day. So, yeah, they really kind of work as the good guys in this story. So kind of tying all of that together, it's a story read through the sailor's eyes that tells us a story about how the unexpected people in the world are actually sometimes the best ones, right? You know, it's not us who are the good guys, it's them who are the good guys. And how often do we do that? Not very. We always like to think of ourselves as the good guys and the outside world as the bad guys, but really in this story, it flips it on its head.
Yeah. And going back to how kind of crazy this story gets, the sailor aspect of this story is really weird.
Oh, it's so weird.
Really bizarre.
So weird.
Because this is a group of people who would not have been serving Yahweh.
No.
But like they go through such a come to Jesus moment.
They do, yeah.
In such a quick way.
Yeah.
That's the funny part to me, is that they get to a point where they're like, we will dump whatever we need off our boat to save our lives.
Yeah.
So who's this guy we took on this boat? Who's this hitchhiker,
it's
basically?
Crazy.
How can we get, we got to get rid of you because obviously something that you are doing.
And
I think also, maybe I'm wrong here, but this also really represents the psychology of that society in that time, right?
Yeah.
Where if you were doing something wrong, the gods or God
definitely
was going to immediately,
definitely,
you were going to see the immediate impact through a grand stage, whether it's
that's
the
right,
weather, whether it's your kid being sick or, you know, whatever it was. This is ingrained into their psychology.
This is the world that we're jumping into.
Yeah,
yeah,
exactly. So there's some storytelling elements of this, right?
For sure.
That the author is trying to show you this is how the way that people thought that.
Oh, this is a made-for-film story.
Yeah.
Like, it's grander than life. It's just spectacular in every way. One more thing about the sailors, actually, is they're kind of like the conscience in this story in some ways, right? They're Jonah's conscience.
That's a good point.
And which is kind of a cool thing to think about because, you know, we in the church, right, if the church is Jonah, like, we kind of need a conscience sometimes.
Yes.
You know, it's important for us to kind of hear the criticisms and critiques of the world and have our, so we can have our come to Jesus moment that we need sometimes. So they really work pretty well, I think, in this story too, as, you know, they go through their questioning of Jonah, like, what did you do? Like, who are you? Like, what's up with you, man? Like, because obviously it's your fault, not our fault. So, you know, they, in many ways, help Jonah kind of come to
I think that's
the place that he needs to
be. That's great because there are times where, you know, Jonah's a prophet, right?
Yeah.
So prophets are, you know, the way we talk about prophets now are like one step below Jesus.
Yeah, oh, exactly.
Right, in the power rankings of Christians.
Right.
And so I think that's a great thing when you talk about they serve as the conscience for us because us as the you know, the westernized American church, there's sometimes we have prophets on our ships
who
are not helping the cause.
Exactly.
They are hurting the cause quite dramatically.
Yes.
So I think that's a really, you got to throw them out.
Yeah.
You got to
throw them out. And the story is so fun, and again, we're going to get into it in future weeks, but everybody but Jonah becomes a prophet in the good sense. Like,
right.
But Jonah's the only one that doesn't get on board with actually being a good prophet.
Everybody so else is there.
Yeah, they are.
And they're just begging him to show up, and every time he doesn't,
it gets more
and more ridiculous. Yeah. Are you covering like the whole entire book?
The entire book, yeah.
Well, then the last week's going to be fantastic.
Oh, it's going to be a blast. Oh, yeah. My gosh, yeah.
Because the story even gets weirder.
It just keeps getting weird and keeps getting crazy. It's so much fun. It's a great story.
Yeah, it is. All right, so on to question four. What are some of the Ninevehs in the world that the church avoids or flees from?
Yeah.
You vaguely, you know, you lightly touched on this.
Yeah.
And I thought it was important because, you know, you spend the first portion of the sermon talking about, and you have to set the table of how the Israelites would have viewed Nineveh as terrible, evil.
The worst.
The opposite of what they felt they were.
Definitely. Yeah. I did give a couple of examples in the sermon itself, but ones that I want to maybe highlight for just kind of our sit down here is ones that maybe might hit us closest to home, right? You know, because the prospects, you know, because I bring up the idea of being called to minister to people over in the Middle East for ISIS, right? Like, that's not very realistic, probably. Like, I mean, maybe you will, but it's pretty unlikely that you're going to have a chance to talk to a member of ISIS.
Yeah.
So I think one that hits the hardest is maybe like an abortion clinic, right? I think that's a really, really great example of a Nineveh in our world for us as the church, because we in the church have such a stigma against anyone connected to that act of abortion, whether it be the doctors or the nurses or the parents that are deciding to go through this, the mother that's deciding to go through this. And we've turned them into the Ninevites, right? That they're just these terrible, evil people. When at the end of the day, like, they're people, right? And that's what we kind of come to find out in the Nineveh story. They're just people, right? Sure, they might not have everything, you know, going the way that it should, but they're still people at the end of the day. And God still wants us to go love them, give them the good news, you know, and when we are like Jesus and not Jonah, we might surprise ourselves and find out that, you know, they're not doing it because they're evil. They're doing it maybe because they're desperate or, you know, they don't know where else to turn, you know, that kind of stuff. And we can maybe see them in more of a human light. So I think the abortion clinic, you know, example is one that will really hit home for us as Christians and to take seriously.
Yeah, no, I agree. I think, you know, one of the most important things, I don't know if you exactly said this, but you didn't say this maybe directly, but you hit around it multiple times, is Jonah kind of takes it upon himself on who gets to hear.
Yeah,
about
exactly
God.
That's right.
And who gets to experience God's love. And I think that's a really dangerous, that's for me, the first portion of the story, what it's trying to show is when people take into their own hands who they believe is worth it
and
who isn't worth it.
That's right.
That leads to you getting swallowed by a fish.
It does. It really
you know, it's
does.
A really dangerous situation.
Yeah.
And I think you are right. I think there's a lot of times in the church and Christianity that we have this thing, right? We have the gospel. We have the Jesus story. We have these things that we hold near and dear to us. So then we get to decide who gets to hear those things. Yeah. And you're right when you talk about, you know, abortion, the issue of abortion, it's humans.
Yeah,
they are humans.
That's right. Exactly.
And the idea that we get to decide when these people can hear about God or feel God's love from us, not, you know, as a community.
Exactly.
I think we're becoming Jonah.
Yeah. And trying to spread the good news probably doesn't look like, you know, yelling at them.
Right.
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 Because Jonah in chapter 3, going to spoil a little bit here, like, he kind of does his prophetic due diligence and he kind of basically gives a 25% effort. He kind of makes his way into the city and really just gives this horrible prophecy. Like, it's just really kind of just 25%. He's not giving it a very
full
effort.
He becomes like a bullhorn preacher.
Yeah, exactly. Right. And then God actually uses the king of the city to kind of be the real prophet.
Right.
You know, so maybe we don't be like Jonah and kind of use some of those bullhorn tactics, and maybe we try to be more like Jesus.
Yeah, you mean don't go in and tell people they're going to hell?
Exactly.
Yeah,
right,
that would be nice.
Exactly, yeah. So it's not just going and doing it, because Jonah does go and do it eventually, but it's how you go and do it too that's important.
Right. I think, you know, for people who have been entrenched in Christianity and, yeah. and church for their the majority of their existence, they sometimes forget that there's a large portion of the world that isn't.
Exactly.
Right? So the way you are handling day-to-day situations are through the lens of your faith.
Yeah.
And the way other people, that's not everyone. There's other people exactly. who didn't grow up religious, who aren't religious. So when they're making decisions, your automatic, oh, well, they're going to hell, I disagree with them. Yeah. It's not going to be a very loving feeling. No. So I think, you know, that's one of the things for me too, is, you know, as we obviously we work together here at this church, is that I hope we can cultivate a community that encourages the people who feel that they are the Ninevehs of this
that's
community
right. yeah,
to
exactly.
walk through the doors, and not that they're immediately yeah. going to get the 25% Jonah
that's right.
effort.
That's right.
The yeah. second they come in.
Exactly. Yeah.
So my fifth and final question here is Jonah the good guy or the bad guy in this story?
Yeah, no, I think that's the perfect question, and it's the question that we're going to keep bouncing back and forth on. But he's pretty much the bad guy.
Yeah.
And that's what makes the story so good, though, is that the guy that you think should be good actually kind of is bad.
Right.
He does all the things he shouldn't do, but on some level, that's us too. Mm-hmm. It's a story that, if read properly, actually turns the mirror back on ourselves and asks us, how are we being Jonah, aka how are we failing
yeah.
in the world? How are we not being like Jesus in the world? Because, yeah, he really just messes. He does everything wrong in the story.
Yeah, I like this story because, you know, in our storytelling, right, what's really popular right now? Marvel movies, right?
Yeah, that's right.
So in movies and in the way that we tell narratives in our country, it normally, like, it's a good guy who turns bad, right?
Yeah.
So for Dom out there, it's the heel turn.
That's right.
It's the good guy becoming bad.
Exactly.
But in this story, you start off with him being a heel. Like,
yeah.
he's the bad guy immediately.
The whole time.
Basically the entire time.
Yeah. And he never really comes around.
He never
that's
turns.
That's the great
no.
thing about it.
Yeah.
yeah.
And that's a story. This is where, you know, when I talk to the teens, when we talk about, we're doing our series on what is the Bible, I always tell them that the Bible is really bad propaganda for its own
oh my goodness.
Message.
It's so true.
Right? And this is one of those stories where it's yeah. like, obviously, it's a ton to learn from.
Yes.
But the idea that, like, you know, the way we have to teach it for little kids is that, like, Jonah's somewhat of a hero. And the thing is, he's actually
not. No. Yeah, it's
and
so true.
That's the beauty of this story, is that it's here for us to go, oh, wow, here's so many. It's supposed to be over the top.
It is. It really is.
It's supposed to keep getting more and more ludicrous.
Yes, exactly.
Every time he makes a decision.
That's right.
That's opposite of what he's supposed to do.
Yes, exactly. And that is the beauty of Scripture, as you're saying. If Scripture is not turning the mirror back on us, it's almost stopped being Scripture in a manner, because that's what it does over and over and over again. It just keeps begging the question of, well, is this actually you? Are you actually Jonah?
Right.
And for most of us, I think the answer is yes.
Right. So, Dan, as we head into week two of Jonah, is there any type of teaser here that you want to give to the people?
Yeah, so we're going to be doing Jonah 2, second chapter, admittedly, out of all of them, this might be the most encouraging for people, because it's when he's in the belly of the whale or the fish.
Yeah.
And we are going to kind of focus on the idea that the depths, the confrontation with his own disobedience, that in some way is actually his own salvation. So we're going to kind of talk a little bit about that and how the worst possible situation for him actually is the best thing that could have happened for him, maybe in some ways. So yeah, I'm pretty excited about that. It should be a moderately encouraging one.
Perfect. Well, thank you everybody for listening. Hit subscribe and like, and make sure to share this podcast with your friends, and we'll see you on Sunday.